Our scripture this morning comes from Psalm 87. I've entitled the sermon, as you can see from the outline, The Love of God's Heart. And I, of course, we're referring to the church, and we're going to see how this passage of scripture here in the Psalms and elsewhere in scripture, many more passages than we'll have time to look at this morning, shows us, I believe, this very thing. But as we prepare to read this portion of God's Word, let's once again go to His throne of grace. Oh Lord, we are broken people, created in Your image. Lord, has been marred by sin, and we confess as we stand before Your Word that we cannot understand Your Word and how it does and should apply to our lives without Your help. And so, Holy Spirit, we cry out this morning for You to help me and my delivery, and help us, Lord, as we are look at this portion of Your Word together. Teach us that we might learn how You love the church and, Lord, what this means for our own lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Psalm 87, these words are recorded. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of You, O city of God. I shall mention Rahab and Babylon, among those who know Me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born there. But of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High Himself will establish her. The Lord will count when He registers the peoples. This one was born there. Then those who sing, as well as those who play the flutes, shall say, all my springs of joy are in You. Here ends the reading of this portion of God's Word. And we're thankful that it's God's Word that stands forever. And so whatever I say needs to be examined in terms of what the infallible, inerrant Word of God says. Well, you know, our God, as we've already sung this morning, is far beyond what we can imagine and think. His love is so deep. His holiness is just beyond what we can understand. His eternity. All these qualities and all of who God is as one God and three persons. There's so much there we can't explain. And yet, to turn that around, an amazing fact is also how much of Himself our God reveals in the Word that He's given us, that we hold here before us. God is a God that tells us something about what He likes, what He doesn't like. We know that God's Word says He hates sin. He's angry with the wicked every day. We know that God loves things. God loved Jews and Gentiles. He loved the world in that sense, John 3:16 tells us. That He sent Jesus to die for sin on the cross of Calvary. Jesus came in the flesh, and Scripture tells us that He had three close disciples out of the 12 that accompanied Him to the Mount of Transfiguration and sometimes elsewhere. And these three disciples seemed to be closer than others. One of Jesus had some favorite foods, like you and I have favorite foods that that he liked while he was walked here on the earth during his time of ministry and death. That's only speculation, but we ourselves, as God's creatures, we have likes and dislikes, don't we? We reflect, I think, in that sense, the God who made us. I wonder sometimes if maybe God's favorite colors are green and blue. We see so much of creation here, of green and blue. Again, we don't know, but our God does. We only can know what God likes and dislikes from the Word. And therein we can see that another thing God loves is the church. God's called out people. And yet God's called out people that are also to be gathered together in an organized format in local churches. Not that this building or any building where God's people meet is a holy place, but that we gather together and meet and have elders and deacons in organization and come to hear God's word proclaimed and sing together in corporate worship and go before his throne of grace in prayer. All of these things also constitute the church of which God's word speaks. So this morning, as we talk about God loving the church, we want to talk about the fact that God loves us. He redeemed his people. We're the called out ones as we rest in Jesus Christ for our salvation. But we also want to speak about the church as of that for which God's people are members locally as well. And so let's look at the love of God's heart this morning. And God sets that forth here in Psalm 87, that God is one, as I've already said, who loves the church. And notice how he expresses that in verse 1 of our text. God is one who loved the church, and in the Old Testament, the church was in Jerusalem, in the church in the sense that that's where the temple was. And it was referred to as Zion, the city of God. And we see here, and from Scripture elsewhere, that God chose the foundation of the church. God chose the foundation of Zion in a very literal way. He chose for his temple to be built, the place where that would symbolize his dwelling, where God's people could come and offer their sacrifices for sins, bring their animals to be slain, all of which pointed to the coming Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And God chose that his temple, the temple, be erected in Jerusalem. In fact, we see this quite clearly in another psalm, in Psalm 132, verse 13, where we read there, the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. Joe read earlier from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, the lavishness of gold and silver that were used, the people brought at the time that the temple was built in Solomon's day. I say built in Solomon's day because the Lord even chose the builder for the temple as well. You recall how Solomon's dad, David, thought that he would be the builder of the temple. He wanted to so badly, but God said, no, your son will be the builder of this temple. And so the church, the temple, was built there. You know somewhat, you who have built a home on your own, you know somewhat of the joy you have, and a lot of headaches too, but the joy you had of choosing the place for where you wanted your house to be built and what would go into that house. There's no headaches for the sovereign Lord to build his temple. He knew what he wanted and where, and he had created all things, and so he took some of what he created and used that in the building of the temple itself. Well, Scripture also tells us that God chose the foundation of the church. For this choosing, this building of the temple and the foundation that was laid there for it, all just pointed to the foundation of the church, which we read in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read that no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He lays the foundation. And he lays the foundation of the church itself. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read that having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And from that, we could turn over to 1 Peter and we could see that we are living stones, as it were, and we are laid on that as we are brought into God's kingdom. We confess our sins and trust in Christ's finished work of salvation. This church that God lays in the Lord Jesus Christ, think of how lavish it is. Think of what God did for you and for me in giving us His Son to die on the cross. We may have been blown away by thinking of the lavishness of the temple in the Old Testament and all the talents of gold and silver that were brought and were used in constructing that building. You may want to spend some time sometime and figure out about the worth of that gold and silver and today's silver and gold prices. But whatever you find out is the worth of all that gold and silver that were brought. It pales in comparison to God's eternal Son coming to this earth, taking on flesh, and living and dying in your place and my place for our sins. The sins we know about and the sins we don't even know about. What a gift of God. What a foundation to stand upon. Christ laid down his life for sinners, rose again the third day, and that's the foundation on which we can stand as God's blood-bought people. It's a firm, firm, firm foundation. One commentator I read this week spoke of Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2, speaking about the earth being founded upon the seas. And he talked about how unstable the seas are, and the tide going out, coming in, etc. And what a picture that is compared to the church itself and the strong foundation we have in Christ on which we can stand. Rock solid. The temple in the Old Testament was built on Mount Zion, a place of stability. And the church itself, to which that temple pointed, was built on an even much solid foundation, that of Jesus Christ himself. Is it no wonder then that God loves the church? As he says in verse 2 of our text, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob. God loves the other dwelling places of Jacob. He loved where people met in private worship and family worship and individual worship of the Lord God. But God cherishes corporate worship as those gates were the place where people throughout Israel would gather together at least three times a year to worship the Lord. And the gates of Zion would welcome them in as they went along the pathway to the temple itself. God tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. God calls us to do that, and we will see some reasons shortly in regard to this. And we see the early church in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. That's what the people did after Christ ascended into heaven. They were often gathering together, sharing the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and hearing teaching from the apostles, praying to the Lord God. Well, let's think about some application now before we move on. Dave Latham and I were talking a little bit about this week and this topic, and you know, he brought up a question in our discussion about what would be the result in our lives if there were no church to attend. Be a great topic for a mealtime discussion later on today. Great topic for the Lord's Day around the table. What would be different in your life if there were no church to attend? No church where the Bible was proclaimed. What about the sacraments? What about recalling the truth of the Word? What about our heart's desire to gather together and sing praise to God? What about the community of believers and checking on one another and how we're doing and in faith and in life? We could spend some time exploring this question, but I do hope that you'll take some time today to explore it as family members and parents to ask your children and children to ask your parents as well. Husbands and wives to ask one another. God loves the church, and we as His redeemed are to love the church too. But what does it mean in your life? Secondly, I want to ask another question as we are coming up on some vacation time. In fact, I'll be taking some this week. The Lord willing, great to be able to have some vacation time. We all like that. But is church attendance something that you seek out when you are on a vacation? Or is it something that you go on vacation from also? You and I don't need to take a vacation from church attendance. God calls us to His worship. He sets one day aside weekly for us to worship Him in a particular way, to gather together. And it's not something that we should give up lightly. Not something we should give up just because we are on vacation. What does it say about our own love for the church and love being with God's people in a different area? fathers and mothers, when some of you are in the process now, well, it's past time, you're probably waiting on letters and of scholarship information, et cetera. But you've been, for those going to college next year, you've been spent hours of time, last couple of years, looking at colleges and universities, places where your son or daughter may go to continue their education if their paths are taking them toward that type of higher education. Let me ask you, when you spent time searching out for various colleges of choice and universities based on desires of majors, et cetera, have you also taken time to look to see what are some churches in those college towns, university towns that are under consideration by you? Have you taken time to see what churches are there? Are there churches that will preach the Word of God? Now, young people, you know your parents can't make you go to church when you go to the university and to colleges. Trust you'll do that. But the point is, we as parents should show our love for the church, our love for a desire for your children to have that ground of truth each week to be proclaimed. That community of believers in which together they can minister to your son or daughter, and they can minister there as well. It should be important enough that you search out, seek out some churches that are in that area and try to make arrangements to see that there's rides available if that is needed. And this is something we as parents should do if you've got children 2 or 3 years from that time in their life. It's not too early to look and see about not only colleges, but churches in these areas as well. Thirdly, we want to point out here that the Bible is a book about marriage, really. I said this a few weeks ago in another occasion here. It really is. It's a book about God wooing His bride, the church, laying down His life for His bride, the church, and telling His bride how to live. And then preparing an eternal home for us to go to as well. In addition to being containing much information about how we are to live in marriage ourselves. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, God says that we husbands are to love our wives as Christ loves the church. So men, we have to give a good bit of consideration as to how God loves the church, so that we might know better how to love the wives God has given us. So the very fact that God loves the church becomes an important topic for us to study in order to help us in our marriages as well, to know better how to love our wives. If you're not married, this is something you men need to consider, unless you think God's given you the gift of singleness, and then you still need to study how God loves the church because you're a Christian. And it's something you need to know, to appreciate. But if you're looking toward marriage someday, men, one way you can prepare yourself for that is by looking and thinking about how God loves the church. Ladies, say the same to you. How do you want a man to love you? How do you want your future husband to love you? Well, there's no man perfect, no husband perfect. No wife perfect either. But you go back and you look, study some in Scripture as to how Christ loved the church. And that's how God says your husband is to love you. Plenty to talk about there with the one that you think you may marry during the time leading up to marriage itself. Well, let's look at point number two, and notice here that in verse 3 that God speaks of the church in glorious terms. That's what we read here. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. Now, we can speak wonderful things too, but I just want to go in God's Word and notice some of the glorious things that God Himself has laid out in His Word, that He Himself speaks about the church itself. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, we read these words as Paul gives some remarks, some farewell remarks to the Ephesian elders. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Christ shed His own blood for the church. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that wonderful? To have such a substitute die for you, die for me. Sometimes you may have received a gift with at great, great sacrifice. You know it came at great sacrifice from the giver. And you stand amazed at that gift, that this is for me. Well, that's the way we need to see the church. It's the way we need to see Christ. Christ shed His own blood for you and for me. A glorious, glorious thing. And we've already spoken in Ephesians chapter 5 that how that speaks to how we're to love our wives, the way that Christ laid the church, laid down His life for the church. We are as men who are married are to die to ourselves daily. For our marriages to flourish and to set forth. That takes a lifetime to learn. I've still got so much to learn about that myself. But Christ died, gave up His physical life for the church itself. Secondly, we want to notice here that the church is Christ's bride. Imagine you being referred to as the bride of Christ. In the Word of God. Astounding to think about. To meditate upon itself. Glorious, glorious statement. We who are in need of so much grace. We who are broken people. And yet God is willing to call you and me His bride. We need to stand amazed at that. Thirdly, and I want to correct, I have down here the wrong scripture passage. It should be 1 Timothy 3:15, not 2 Timothy 3:19. But as Joe read earlier today, the church is the ground of truth. We live in an age that denies that any truth exists, but of course that's it's very hard to set forth because if no truth exists, then that statement itself, which is purported to be a truth can't be true. But God's Word tells us that there is truth, and that is found in Christ Jesus. Jesus said himself in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, the life. So the church is the very ground of truth. God has given us his infallible, inerrant word that is to be proclaimed from the pulpit, taught in Sunday school classes, taught in small groups, etc. And we get grounded on that, you see, as we gather each week to study the Word of God, to sit under the preaching of the Word, to confront ourselves with the truth of the Word of God as a corporate people. It's a pillar. It's a ground of truth. It's a place of shepherding as well. We all need shepherding. We're broken people. I'm a broken people. You're broken people. Our being redeemed by God's grace shows that, but none of us have even begun to be where we should be. We confess that. And so the church is a glorious place that God set forth that we can have accountability to one another and we can be under our elders. In fact, we read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Office of elders, a very important office, but it's a very responsible office too. Last week we elected men to the office of elder and as well as some to the office of deacon as well. And they will be carrying out their functions over a people for whom Jesus shed his blood. We saw back in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And here, spoken mainly to the elders, we see the author saying to the congregation, obey your leaders and submit to them. And you'll be promising your submission to them when you join the church. And you covenant children that have not met with the elders and not been to the Lord's table yet, you will be promising your submission to the elders when you meet with the session at that time in your own life. We're to submit to them. Why? Because they keep watch over your own souls. Elders have to give an account of the people that God has placed under them. Because each of you are important. Christ shed his blood, as we've said time and time again, but I want to repeat that because it's something we cannot take for granted in our own lives. So the church is a place of shepherding, where we have elders that will give an account of their shepherding of you. Don't you want them to do that with joy and not with grief on that final day? Heavy passage, but another glorious thing of the church, that it's a place of shepherding. God's not finished with any of us yet. And we help one another, and our elders help us. That's why we do shepherding visits. And we elders get shepherding visits as well. We are on another elders list. We get asked the same questions you get asked, because we need it as well. Then I want to point out that the church is a place of evangelism. And we return here to Psalm 87 to see this. Psalm Some have said that Psalm 87 is just an elaboration on Psalm 86, verse 9, where we read that all nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. And here in Psalm 87, in verse 4, the psalmist mentions Rahab, which in the context here and elsewhere in Scripture refers to Egypt, the ancient enemy of God's people. It means arrogance originally. Babylon, another ancient enemy. God, in speaking to his people in the Old Testament, mentions that gospel inroads are going to be made into those nations themselves. God speaks nationally here. And he says, these will be among those that know me. We should expect national enemies to be converted unto the Lord. Not because they deserve it. They deserve it no more than we do. But because our God is a God of great grace. And he tells us in his word that God's word is to go out into the whole world. He goes on to say, Philistia and Tyre, other enemies of God in the Old Testament, of God's people. Ethiopia also will know the Lord. He speaks in terms of nations, but he also speaks in terms of individuals as well. As we look at verse 5, we see now it's more pointed. This individual and that one was born in Zion. The Most High himself will establish it. The church and church membership saves no one. But God does, you see. And God very often uses the preaching of the word. Maybe over time we have any number of people that come before us in membership interviews, and we always ask, how did you come to know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And sometimes a person says, I don't know. I've just always known. I grew up in a Christian home. I was a covenant child. Being aware of my sin as far back as I can remember, and being aware of trusting in Christ as far back as well. What gave that awareness? It was the Lord God. The same God that gives awareness sometimes in particular moments where people can remember when they have been brought to know the Lord as Lord and Savior. But God knows us as individuals, you see. And the church is a place where we come and meet with the elders. And the elders say, yes, now we can't see the heart, but from all we can tell, you have a credible profession of faith. You are a Christian. We elders can be wrong. Scripture tells us there are tares, there are unsaved in the church as well. But we do the best we can, and we declare to the best of our ability that this person has a credible profession and that person does. Well, God says here, he counts individuals as well as nations as his people. What great love for the church he has. Wish we had time to look at some other glorious things, such as Matthew 16:18, where Jesus says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. These are things we can think on this afternoon as well. But let me ask you, what are your thoughts of the bride of Christ? We've said much of the glorious things that God speaks of the church in his word, and we've looked at passage after passage. But what are your thoughts? Is the church something glorious in your life? Or is it something that we could say in another application, that you just take for granted. If you take the church for granted, you need to repent of that. God loves the church, and we need to love it too. We need to speak gloriously of it. It's not perfect. It's far from it, because it's made up of people like you and me, but people redeemed by the grace of God, and yet glorious things were spoken of the church. Can you speak gloriously of it this week to your family, to your co-workers, to people on the college campus, in the educational halls, wherever you are, in your neighborhood? Many in our society are not speaking gloriously of it. See no need for it. Let us not be among them. Let us be a people that speak the truth and speak from God's word the glorious things that are spoken of the church. And secondly, I would just ask, are you born again? Are you in the church? Are you in Christ? Are you redeemed? Are you trusting in Christ? Or is your foundation on the seas of life? Are you able to stand on Christ? Look to Christ as your only hope for salvation. If you're not, flee to Him and tell Him you're sorry for your sins. Confess your sins to Him, how you've broken His law. And look to Christ, whose finished work was sufficient for the sins of all who come to Him. I put a quote here about from Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of a century or so ago, that Zion has no reason to be ashamed of her sons, nor her sons of her. Great, great quote that I hope encourages us in our own downtimes as they come upon us. Well, finally, I just want to mention this last point, and that is that God's people love the church. Notice the response here in verse 7. Those who sing, as well as those who play the flute, shall say, all my springs of joy are in you. Springs gush up. Springs of water gush up due to pressure from beneath the earth's surface and flow out through crevices in the rocks. And here's a picture of the springs of joy from our own heart, gushing forth in praise for the church that God loves. May God help us when we get down and looking at the church from our perspective, that God would help us to see the church from His perspective and what He is doing as well. May we do so for the glory of God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we give you thanks for the church that you have established and that you're still working in. Thank you for being a great Savior that works in individuals, works in the church. Continue to do that this week in my life, our lives. And Lord, bring more people into the church through salvation. Even multitudes from nations, as well as individuals, we plead. In Jesus' name, amen.